Live from Studio A, he's a man with a message, a conservative with compassion. Live from Northern California, it's Lifeline with Andy Froiland.
And welcome. This is Lifeline with Pastor Phil Howard, your Truth for Today edition of Lifeline. As we always say at the beginning of the program, fourth Friday of every month, Craig Roberts is kind enough to let us step in and spend some time with you, our listeners, and we are grateful for that. So as we come to you this evening, we do so a bit differently. Usually there's a topic or a subject matter that we tend to key in on, but as we seriously consider and explore all that God has done with Truth for Today, where we've been, where we are now, and what it looks like in the future, we come to you tonight with the notion and idea that we wanted to say thank you, our listeners, for being faithful listeners over the years. It's been a long run, and so what we want to do tonight is somewhat reminisce about how God has used Truth for Today. We want to reminisce about how God has used Valley Bible Church in Hercules over the years, Pastor Phil Howard, and what God has done with this ministry. And hopefully and prayerfully come away with glory to the Father for his goodness and kindness. But also, it's our hope and prayer that along the way, over the course of these last 40-plus years, 25-plus here on KFAX, that you've been encouraged along the way. And so with that, Pastor Phil, hi, welcome, and here we go. You ready?
Let's go. Let's go.
Quite honestly and quite frankly, with the anticipation that this will probably be one of our last times with you, our audience, we want to stroll down memory lane a bit and just examine how God has been faithful all along the way. Phil, it has been an amazing journey with you. I know that our listeners have heard from time to time bits and pieces of your story and your testimony of how God has walked you through all of this. As far as KFAX is concerned, there are some unique stories that surround that. I guess why don't we just start there? As you reflect on what God has done with Truth for Today, what are some initial thoughts that come to mind as you think about his kindness in getting you started on the radio? I mean, you've talked about this. We've thought, okay, you know, you just said it before we got started. You've got the Swindolls out there and the MacArthurs out there. How's God going to use a squeaky voice like yours? Where do you fit in all of this?
I feel like Amos, the gatherer of sycamore fruit. I'm just a fruit picker, as it were. But he still was a prophet. I think it's an amazing thing that I'm having a hip replacement operation when the contract is signed to go on KFAX,
right?
Because my wonderful associate at the time, Rich Rollins, had met with Ron Walters, and they worked out the details. And by the time I get out of the hospital and get home, Richard, he said, "Well, we signed you up. We start such and such." And I said, "Well, did you consult me?" He said, "You're being operated on too late." And so we still laugh about it, that he was there. I think of what the prophet said, "Don't despise the day of small things."
Ooh.
And I come from a small church background. To hear of anything that was over 500 was humongous to us, because we were in storefronts. We were, my people were poor Okies and Arkies, Midwesterners from the 40s that had come out here and were fruit pickers, many uneducated. And just what Californians would call white trash and put us with black people. And so we grew up with many black people, and we had the same struggle, the same journey.
Quite literally on the other side of the tracks in Richmond.
Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. And I used to tell my black friends, you don't have to be black to be poor and broke and barely make it. I said, I grew up with a family that, you know, paid $35 a month for rent for 800 square feet and seven of you, no shower. And the only way we measured prosperity is they bought groceries.
Right.
We didn't know anything beyond that. But among them, among those times, much of my family became believers. Yeah. Different places in Berkeley, Alameda, all over. And those that weren't saved, they were shipped out for World War II.
Yeah.
And prayers every night, bring them back, bring my brother back, bring my brother back.
Yeah.
And because I had many on both sides. And so we came from nothing, and we quit being impressed with ourselves years ago that God loves to look up poor folks. You know, Will Rogers, God must love poor people. He made so many of them.
Right, yeah.
And so coming out of those roots and having God bring me back to start a church in the area I grew up, I've always wanted to reach them, no matter color, ethnicity, didn't matter social status. Oh, my. I just, we never expected wealth, greatness. We just wanted a poor sinner to come to see what a great Savior God gave us.
The gospel transcends culture, doesn't it?
Oh, it transcends culture. And yeah. you quit measuring yourself at the foot of the cross.
Yeah.
You just, please. I forget it was, I think it was Carl Henry. They were having an interview with a bunch of the men back at Trinity Seminary out of Billet, right there in Chicago area. And you know, here Carl Henry starts Christianity Today. And they were having an interview kind of time at chapel. And with no pretense or any preparation, one of the men said to Carl Henry when he's about in his 80s, 85, Dr. Henry, how has it been possible for a man of such greatness, your systematic theology, your writing, you're one of the great thinkers of Christianity in the 20th century, how have you been able to keep your head with all the accolades and all the achievements?
Yeah.
And he said, without thinking twice, he said, oh, it is hard to be proud in the shadow of the cross. it's hard to start boasting on human achievement when everything you've got came from another's achievement. Because salvation is not my work for God, but God's work for me.
Yeah.
And so he said, the cross has forever humbled me. And so I think, let's preach Christ.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
And righteousness. Yeah. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Well, and I think that is really, we're going to take a quick time out here, but that has been the mark of the ministry here at Valley Bible Church throughout the years. You know, there is something to be said for having that poor upbringing. There's, you look at the sinful woman as she pours all of that expensive ointment over over the feet of Jesus. It was all wrapped up in a cheap alabaster jar. That alabaster jar was worthless. It had to be broke in order to bring the ointment out. The ointment was what mattered. I think any ministry is going to be fruitful as long as you realize you're just an alabaster jar. You know, and we'll talk about this on the other side of the break, but you have had plenty of opportunities over the years to experience heartache, heartbreak, and brokenness. And really, it's only then that the sweetness and the smell of Jesus can be experienced is when a Christian is broke. Mm. Let's put a bookmark right there. We'll pick up right where we left off. This is Lifeline with Pastor Phil Howard, your Truth for Today edition. I'm your moderator, as it were, Andy Froyland. Good to have you along this evening. Do stick around. We're going to just work our way down memory lane and along the way pluck some of those sweet, fragrant petals of Jesus' grace. Quick time out. We'll be back as Lifeline continues our Truth for Today edition.
And now, from our Northern Command studios, back to Lifeline with Andy Froyland.
And we are back. It's Lifeline with Pastor Phil Howard, your Truth for Today edition. Tonight, we're taking a stroll down memory lane, just kind of reminiscing on God's goodness and grace towards us and the ministry at Valley Bible Church. How many years has it been, Chuck? 25, 26?
27 years.
27 years. We have been, Truth for Today has been on the air here on KFAX for 27 years, a handful of them at the beginning once a week, and then for a couple of decades, daily, we've been with you every morning, getting your day started. Along the way, as I mentioned, Phil, there has been an abundant, and boy, I tell you what, I've got my own personal desires here on this question. You have had plenty of opportunities to experience heartache, heartbreak, and brokenness, and more than a handful of opportunities to look at it and go, I need to step down from ministry. But you never did. Even though you've tried a couple of times.
That's true.
Walk us through some of that. And as you look back on it now, on the back end of all this, what are some things, what are some takeaways that you can share with us about those moments?
Well, I think most pastors find out it's easy to resign every Monday. You know, once you get through the euphoria, hopefully,
like of Sunday a Sunday. Around 12:30, 1 o'clock, more like it.
Yeah, you know, that it's like barbers, bartenders, and pastors resign on Monday.
Yeah.
And so living with that, and I think it's an amazing thing, the way we're made, melancholy. God gave me a wife that is a steady, she is more steady in temperament than I am. I said, I often struggle with PMS. She never did. You know, I mean, she was.
They have a way of telling you to get over yourself rather quickly, don't they?
Exactly, exactly. And she was no Job's wife. She was telling Job, keep standing. And so I thank God forever for giving me a godly, saintly woman from 16 on. You know, they just do it the Jesus way.
Right.
And these women can make you or break you. And she was never a breaker. She was a maker.
Hallelujah.
And I thank God for her. And I think the challenges, and I feel, you know, coming from my tradition, the pastor was to be the epitome of all good things. And it is a struggle to be human and still be a pastor. And then to raise children in front of a congregation. My oldest was 2 years old when we started the church. And then two other daughters came. And you know, it's okay if the deacon's kids are in trouble. Or so, but if yours, it's national network. You know, you're a small congregation. And I think one of our greatest heartbreaks is when my oldest girl got in trouble. And we were living through, number one, would she walk with the Lord? Would she come back? And that was, no board meeting can correct that.
Right.
They can tell me I got to step down or whatever. I did resign and during that time. And a good friend of our church, he got a hold of the board and said, if you don't give him time, you're going to lose him permanently because he's broken. And it's real hard. I think it was Spurgeon who said, Satan loves to break the heart of the preacher because he knows he can hold little content. Said broken vessels can't hold much.
Right.
But Moody said, the only way broken vessels can remain full is to remain under the fountain. And so that was my only refuge. I have to say, in the midst of that time, I took my family, and we were invited to go to a island in the Hawaiian Islands, Kauai, because my daughter had stayed with a pastor's daughter in the dorm, and that pastor and his wife invited my family to come there for refuge. And the Clark family, Jim Clark, wherever you are, we can never thank you enough. And we went there, and while I was there, I picked up a book by Calvin Miller that was in his library, and it was called The Philippian Fragments.
Oh, and brilliant book.
Brilliant book, a satire of first century church. And I remember every morning I went to a beach and prayed about what was my next step. Left my wife and the children alone, and I'd go down there and pray. And I read this book, and I read about St. Thaddeus Monastery. And when I read the story of a man that checked in at a monastery at the cost of his tongue, and who had formerly been a pastor in Alexandria, Egypt, and who loved to preach, but some well-meaning men told him in a downtime, you need to check in at St. Thaddeus. And he went, but he never knew it would cost him his tongue. And as I read that, that morning I walked back to the house. The girls were all asleep. I got Carolyn, came into the little kitchenette area. I said, Carolyn, I just found out the plot. I know the plot now. And she said, what's that? I said, the devil wants me to enroll at St. Thaddeus. I said, what he hates, he doesn't hate the girl as much as he hates what we're doing.
Yes.
We're trying to make Christ known, and he's put an arrow through your heart. She's under a doctor's care. She can't sleep. She's a pretty miserable woman, and I was quite miserable. And right there, I said, you know what? If God would give us the grace, I said, we won't enroll. And when I came back to the church, I started preaching the book of Philippians. I said, maybe God let me preach myself well. And it was a difficult assignment because I had critics that were going to leave, critics that were working against me. And to have to preach to them Sunday after Sunday until they left. And but God brought the girl back.
Hallelujah.
God, and you know, up to that time, we had been a fairly white church. God began to bring black people, which I always wanted. And all of a sudden, an integrated church.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, broken people. See, we were the doctrinally correct up to that time. We cut it straight.
Right.
We cut it straight. But the word got out. The preachers got a home in trouble. I felt like Hosea. He married the wrong woman. Yeah. And yet he could tell God, I married the woman you told me to marry.
Yep.
I didn't go out and marry a harlot. She became that. Was it the prophet that turned her that? No, no. That was her sin. And so God did that restoration. And it's really amazing, the rapport. I used to have two secretaries. One was my sister, and the other was a dear woman that grew up in town. The woman that grew up in town had a divorce, had an unfaithful husband, had liquor to destroy the home, was raising three girls. here my sister never married. And when people came in, if they needed to be exhorted and encouraged, they talked to Hazel.
Right.
If they needed to weep and pour out their broken heart, they talked to Donna.
Yeah.
And I just thought, you know, Hazel was there to strike courage in me. We can. We will trust God. But you need people you can weep with.
Yes.
You're not friends with many people that you've never shed a tear with.
Right.
And so that I think brokenness becomes the hallmark of those who walk with the man of sorrow that brings joy.
Mm. Well, let's put a bookmark right there. But at the end of the day, you're absolutely right. I always remember Spurgeon. When God purposes to use a man for great things, he'll first take him through deep things. He's faithful to do that, isn't he?
Was he not? Was he not?
All right, quick time out. We'll be back as Lifeline continues our Truth for Today edition.
And now from our Northern Command studios, back to Lifeline with Andy Froyland.
We are back, Lifeline, Pastor Phil Howard, Truth for Today edition, walking down memory lane, just enjoying some of the flowers that God has planted along the way in the life of Pastor Phil and the church and endeavors here at Valley Bible Church. As I'm thinking about it, Phil, just kind of transitioning from our last segment there, I've often said this. You mentioned this, and I mentioned this at the beginning of our time together today. You've often wondered, you know, you've got the Swindolls and the MacArthurs out there. Well, how's God going to use a pipsqueak voice like mine? What have I got to offer? And I've often told folks when I actually worked here at KFAX on a regular basis, you're not the only pastor to question that and give me that question. Well, how, you know, what am I, you know? And my response has always been, well, with Swindoll and MacArthur and the like, you can get a tape and you can get a book. But with you, folks listening can actually get involved because we're local.
Yes.
And that was always my drive, and that was always my response to any pastor who would say, what have I got to offer? Well, I'll tell you what you got to offer. In light of that, then, as we're walking down memory lane, God has used this church in the lives of men through what you actually offer in amazing ways, from the Timothy classes. Man, how many people have come out of Valley Bible and started churches? The ability to reach into the community and actually get them involved is really quite amazing, isn't it?
It is. And you talk about, I think of 1 Corinthians, the ungodly, the unlikely, and the unworthy.
Yeah.
And because that original crop, I mean, all we had was young people that there's no pastor to want them anyway. I mean, none of them look like an asset. None of them look like. But you know what? Their minds were sharp. I'll never forget when I was going to a German Mennonite school in Fresno. I'm walking across the campus of Pacific University, and another student and I are walking, and so we come by a drinking fountain. He decides he needs a drink, but before he does it, he starts praying over it, which I've never seen anyone pray over water. You know, I thought, well, I just
reach his own.
Yeah, I stood back, and when he got through, okay, we proceed. I said, I've never seen anyone pray over water. I said, do you always do that? He said, yeah. He said, when you've been as out of your head as I've been before, and not know where you were, not know what you were drinking. He said, I'm the son, and it was a wealthy man in the area.
Right.
He said, I'm his son, but I spent my mind blowing my mind. And he said, I'm thanking God I got enough sense to know I'm drinking water.
Wow.
I forever took away, hey, you pray over water all you want. And I think that what people want is authentic Christianity, where we want to touch God. Yeah. And I read something that is so powerful. It was C.S. Lewis in his thesis on the weight of glory. He said, the closest thing you'll ever come to the Lord's Supper, the closest thing you'll ever is another human being, because God has put his image in them.
Yes.
He said, in the cup and in the bread, you're remembering the true man, the God man.
Yeah.
But he said, the next nearest thing to God you'll ever touch is a human being.
We live by faith, but true grace is extremely tangible, is it not?
Extremely tangible.
Yeah.
And that's what we saw. You know, it's wonderful to watch God change people. Because preachers are often little frustrated sergeants.
Yeah.
They want someone to boss someone, because many preachers are infected with pride, and it's why they have to have such huge failures to ever think that God could get the glory.
Yeah.
Because they're so impressed with themselves. But boy, when you see God just changed a girl over here that's been raised terribly. A guy over here, drugs, boom. I mean, I still remember the young man that came to our church in those days. A guy from seminary said, I can't take you to my church. He's too wasted looking.
Hmm.
They don't know how to handle him.
Yeah.
I said, bring him. We'd take anything. So they brought him.
Well,
yeah. Guess what? God saved him, changed him, became the head of our tape ministry, and still in church, goes to a church in Napa,
yeah.
Still walking with Christ, and a New York Jewish boy that came to San Francisco to waste his life on drugs, and God said, I want you.
Fernandez Brothers.
Oh, yeah.
Steve. I mean, you know, you and again, this is a testimony of getting involved, being a church that is available and having doors open enough for you to come in, roll up your sleeves and say, what can I do?
Exactly. And what was really great, Andy, is in those days, the guys started all gravitating. They wanted to be with me. Well, I said, well, I'll meet you. I pray at 6:30 in the morning. You can meet. They would show up. No one would pray. They didn't know how to pray. But they listened to me for an hour and a half. And I was fresh out of Pentecost. And believe me, I was loud. I was emotional.
You knew how to pray.
Yeah. I would just go all day. And they hung out with me because they didn't have jobs.
Yeah.
And I'm just starting out. I don't have a congregation.
They wouldn't pray. When do you remember the first time they started praying?
Yeah, because they'd bust in and they start leading. It took them a bit to learn,
but once they learned,
you could hear another voice. And one of the great thrills of my heart is other people say they pray just like you. And I said they learned to pray with me.
Yes, it's little stories. And again, we could spend 10 lifelines going through some of these stories, and I want to go through more of them. This is what tonight is all about. I, you know, nothing like telling a good story on the radio to keep our listeners excited about where we're going next. But the fact is, Valley Bible Church, do you have any idea how many other churches have been started out of Valley Bible?
Well, many that we never wanted to start probably started. I said, I had a ministry of ekbalo, which is the Greek word to cast forth, in the harvest. And so, no, I don't. But I tell you, some wonderful men and women went out and churches in different places. And if they didn't start a church, they took established churches in the area. And it's amazing. It just kept. I didn't know in those days. I didn't know anything about church planning. Right. I was a church plant.
Yes.
No denomination sponsored us. There's no money, and so I knew nothing about spinning off another church.
The only thing you did know is how to confuse people who would come to you and go, "What's your formula for planting churches?"
Exactly. And by the time they interviewed me, they just tore up the article.
Yeah, yeah. They're scratching their head, going,
"God sent me. I had to trust Him for the money." And like I told that guy, at least I believed it enough to risk what I had left, and that was rent a building. And I only paid 1 month's rent because that's all the money I had, and a church had given me a love offering.
Yeah.
And I just signed the check over to Tony Barocca, and I rented Holy Ghost Hall.
Yeah. It's always amazing to kind of look back. I know it, when I say how many churches came out of Valley Bible, you could probably sit there and go, okay, well, 1, 2, 3, and you could probably come up with 7 or 8, 9 or 10, 12 or 15. But then what you've also got to factor in is some of those churches, like Vallejo, started Cornerstone.
And took off.
They took off, but then, so now they've got Cornerstone Seminary.
Right.
How many churches are coming out of that? Now you've got granddaughter and grandson churches.
And so it started with Grace School of Theology.
There
we started
go, right.
our place. And then when we ran out of a place to house it, because we were in an old theater, then it went to Pleasant Hill. There they changed the School of Theology and Ministry. Then finally when it migrated to Vallejo, then they start renaming it. But it started out at Grace School of Theology.
Yeah.
I was the president, and Steve even them were my faculty.
God has been extremely kind.
Extremely kind.
And there's a reason behind that. If you ever want to experience the kindness of God in amazing ways, there is a formula. And we're going to talk about that on the other side of this break. So let's take a quick time out. This is Lifeline.
And now, from our Northern Command studios, back to Lifeline with Andy Froiland.
And we are back. Lifeline, Pastor Phil Howard, welcome to the program. I am glad you're sticking around. We are just taking a stroll down memory lane, working through some memories and some stories that God has been kind enough and gracious enough to bring about in Pastor Phil's life and the church life here at Valley Bible Church. What a season of ministry that has gone on here. As we left, Pastor Phil, I told our audience that when we come back, we were going to look at the formula for successful ministry and to define, at least for our conversation right now, the term success. Success meaning fruitfulness and growth in the ministry. Right. So Valley Bible Church over the years has seen a lot of growth. As we talked about just recently, this last segment, we've seen a lot of churches and grandchildren churches come out of Valley Bible Church. So the big softball, slow pitch setup to all this. What is the formula for all of this? And I know you have had companies and corporations and other ministries come alongside and ask you this same question. And I know that in the past you've gone, "That beats me. Here's what we do." But I think if you're thoughtful for a moment, there is a formula. Right?
Yes. Well, I started this church on two promises. One was Isaiah 54:17, "No weapon formed against us would prosper. This is my promise to my servants." And then it was Revelation 2, when he said to Ephesus, "I set before you an open door." But I love what he said there, and it's what I claimed. No one else has to claim it, but this was made real to me when I was in Fresno, that God says to me, I'm in trouble because of the theology I'm teaching among the group. I'm becoming more and more Calvinistic, seeing salvation. I like to say I'm becoming more and more New Testament because Calvin had been born.
Right. Okay. More Pauline.
Or Pauline.
Yeah. Yeah.
You've persevered. You've endured hardships for my name, and you've not grown weary. Then he goes on. I tell you, no, I really, that's one of my favorite passages, but it was Philadelphia when he said, I know your strength is small. I know that you're weak in your own strength. And he says, I will open a door that no one can shut. And I will shut doors. And I've done church growth seminars for churches, and I preach. First thing is, you better have the right doorkeeper.
Right.
If it's the board, if it's popularity, if it's the latest fad. I started Valley before Peter Wagner and the church growth movement even began.
Right.
I'm back there in 71. And
Willow Creek model is a twinkle in somebody's
Willow
eye.
Willow Creek hadn't right. even started. Yeah. Bill Hybels not even on the horizon.
Right.
Rick Warren hadn't started.
Yeah.
And like I just did a Bible conference, and the guy came up. He said, "Man, you remind me so much of Donald Gray Barnhouse and McGee." I said, "Well, I'll take it." I said, "Those are two great."
That's some pretty good company there, boy. I said,
"That's great." And so the simplicity is: can you obey God? Abraham, what was your formula? I obeyed God. He said, "Leave Ur." He tested me. I took Isaiah up. Sometimes we make living for God so hard, some ethereal foundation. Wait. Can you obey God, make a commitment to preach his word? Why would God want to honor ministry that proclaims everything but him?
Yeah.
Why would he want you to grow?
Yeah.
And I go to some churches, I miss Jesus. There's not enough Jesus in the room to get a gnat out of a bird nest.
I don't need 20 minutes on why a stadia is a modern day length and you know that Jesus walked. I don't need that.
I really do, and I've not really kept up on how many Philistines there were on that in the army.
Yeah.
No, it'd be nice, and I love that Hebrews 5 that. The priest, he said that he was able to sympathize with the people because he was beset with the same problems as the people. And I think I longed to just shepherd some people. I did not have goals in mind as far as numbers. Now, I was so glad to be in that dance hall. And just to be free to teach, I gave up my ordination. I started up. I answered to nobody but those people. And my, I tell you, there were no church problems. There were no church. I mean, I'd have to correct my sister or Carolyn. You know, it was just three women and a two-year-old girl. That's all. And I mean, we should not have succeeded. And to talk about success, and nobody sponsored us, nobody showed us how, nobody put up money, no denomination endorsed us. And so my old preacher friends drove by and saw me, saw the place where we're meeting, and they said, "Look what his theology has gotten him into. He was an upcoming star in our group. And he's over here in obscurity." And I said, inside, I was in the will of God. And I think I don't have a faith, obedience, prayer. We prayed a lot. It's not in the tradition of today's church to pray, but I learned to pray. I was among people. We were praying people. And from ninth grade on, I prayed 3 hours a day. I had a covenant with the Lord. And Jowett said I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. And today I wish we could get in the seminar again. Mm-hmm. I pray less today than I did as a teenager.
Yeah.
Because I was constant, because I was warring against the flesh, against youthful lust. Again, can a young man be pure? Can a young man do right? Can I flee all the... And I had to live in prayer, in church, and don't date girls. Don't date girls,
yeah,
because you're not mature enough to handle the temptation.
So at the end of the day, then, if there is a formula to any of this, it would be quite simply a two-pronged formula, obey and depend.
That would be excellent. Trust and obey.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way.
No other way.
To be happy in Jesus.
I did a message one time, trust and obey or doubt and pay.
Oh, I need the notes off of that one. Yeah, that sounds like that would preach.
Yes, it did that. And I preach it to myself all the time.
Well, I would, I think at the end of the day, and this isn't my idea. In fact, it was a Calvary Chapel past Danny Bond, pastored Pacific Hills Church in Laguna Hills for years. And another pastor who was faithful and paid the price for it, for being faithful. But he had in his pulpit a little brass plaque out of John 12. The Greeks, sir, we would like to see Jesus, or sir, we would see Jesus. That was his. And I've actually put that in my pulpit as well. And I think at the end of the day, you can even boil down the formula to something as simple as that, right? I mean, at the end of the day, that's what this whole ministry has always been about.
Yeah, I think so. Well, when you read the seven churches that he threatens to close, not the devil.
Yeah.
I will close you. Yeah. If you tolerate that woman Jezebel to seduce my servants, if you tolerate this lukewarm spirit, if you tolerate, you know, that you can do church and be out of love with Christ.
You can. It can become a duty.
I'm going to do a message on it. I did it years ago. The romance had became a rut. That I'm not in love with the one I serve, but I still serve.
Yeah,
I'm on the payroll.
Yeah,
I get a check. You're now professional, huh? Because you see, being professional, you can't get a burden. Being professional,
right?
You won't ever weep if you're just a professional preacher.
That's not to say, though, that there are going to be those times as a shepherd, as a pastor, that you're going to find yourself going on fumes. I mean, you know, you've got nothing left. And so,
absolutely.
But what else are you going to do, right? Let's talk about that. Let's take a quick time out. We'll come back as we continue our conversation with Pastor Phil here on our Lifeline Edition, Truth for Today.
And now from our Northern Command studios, back to Lifeline with Andy Froyland.
And we are back. It's Pastor Phil Howard, the Truth for Today edition of Lifeline. We're just kind of strolling down memory lane, looking at some things that we've learned over the years, especially Pastor Phil, as God has brought us down this amazing road, brought you down this amazing road. I mean, you've got, like I said earlier, we could probably spend a month of Sundays talking about some of the stories and the blessings and how God has used and worked. As we closed out our last segment, though, we were talking about the fact that it's one thing to approach ministry as a job, as a business, and it's another thing, and I guess this is where I'd love for you to talk about this for a moment or two. Yeah, we can go through the motions, and there are going to be those times where we are so pummeled by our adversary,
absolutely,
where we are so whacked from the ministry, that all we can do is go on fumes, go on, I mean, to use a term, we're coasting for the most part.
Yeah.
How do you walk through that? How do you work through those times in your life, whether you are a pastor or just a regular Joe out there doing a 9-to-5 and you find yourself on spiritual fumes because you're just so emptied. You've just been ran through the ringer so much. What's the response to that? How do you walk out of that?
Well, I think that for sure, not to overuse it, we truly walk by faith. I mean, because the feelings are gone. The emotions have dried up, and if anything, you're fighting worry, anxiety, maybe bitterness, because the last board meeting wasn't too pleasant.
Right.
Maybe you didn't get the raise, whatever. Believe me, we've all had those periods. I would say your prayer life, and sometimes you get, like Romans says, you don't know what to pray for. You're just a groan.
Yeah.
You can't say, I prayed my way through. You groaned your way through.
Right.
The Spirit was doing the praying.
Yeah.
And the Scripture, I have to say, there is nothing as precious as God's saints. Who God? I love what Paul said, that God who strengthens weak men strengthened me, because he sent Titus to me. Mm-hmm. And when he came to me, he said, I was a whipped man. Mm-hmm. He said, I already said in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians that when I was in Asia, I nearly died.
Yeah.
And he said, and these things happened to me that I might not rely on myself, but upon him who can raise the dead.
Yeah.
I had a precious brother. I was going through this great trial with my daughter. We were in a building program. We were meeting in a terrible location. We were in a theater. It was bad, bad, bad. And I was... burden I felt beyond what I could bear. And I had a precious man, Malcolm Lee. One time he met me after the service, and he came up to me and he said, Phil, he said, I'm really concerned for you. And I said, and how's that, Malcolm? He said, we're watching you die every week. He said, it's heartbreaking to watch a man die in front of us. He said, the congregation's watching you die. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, I'd have to agree with you. I am dying. I said, I feel like I'm almost dead, but I am dying. And he just said, we were both stunned. And while I was there, it was like God just... John 12 just came to my mind. I'm thinking, John. I said, but you know what he said in John 12, that unless the kernel of wheat dies, it abides by itself. And Malcolm, God's specialty seems to be raising dead men.
Was it Bonhoeffer said, when God bids a man come, he bids him come and die?
That's exactly what was happening.
Yeah.
And I to me, from that time, I'd been at Valley 18 years then. And at that time, God resurrected me, or he had to bury me, because there was nothing left. I had nothing left. I mean, one of my best friends was leaving me in a rift. We were losing the school of theology because we had no place to house it. We were up against the economics of building. We still didn't have our own building.
Yeah.
You can't believe all buildings were shut out. We're losing the school. We're losing one of my best friends in a rift. He doesn't say it, but it's a rift. Boom, boom. That was Frank. Left, boom, and
right.
And that guy had been like a bosom friend from, and just
and God graciously restored that.
Yeah.
So, but, for our listeners' sake,
but it was an agony.
Uh-huh.
God told me, when I praise him, give up your Isaac. And so I, in essence, I plunged the knife in prayer. And it is a moving thing where he says in Romans 8, he who did not spare his son, morning, and the word spare, I looked it up in Septuagint, it's the exact same Greek word as you, Abraham, did not withhold.
Right.
Over here it's spare.
Right.
And said, I give you credit. I give you credit, Abraham, for plunging the knife.
Yeah.
I will go ahead and plunge it.
I'll do it. I will provide myself.
I will provide myself. And so I think if it's not for the grace and mercy of God, nobody's going to make it. But what I'm afraid of so many times, the isolation and the pressure has driven many a man to drink, and I'm afraid to another woman.
Yeah.
Because in the pain and the isolation, anything that's addictive, sedative, and I can see the man, pornography is built into it.
Oh, it's huge.
In the evening, hey, and the guy's not really a dirty-minded man. He's a broken, numb guy.
Yeah.
Do anything to me.
Yeah.
Because they say that's why men pay for prostitutes. Do what I am too lazy or too unable to do.
Right.
I'll pay for it.
Yeah.
So you think you're up for sale. Because my heart, I'm spent. I'm sold out. And I would just say, wow, surely preachers, I would say, I would hope to God you will praise him forever for delivering you from 1,000 temptations.
And you know, this is, while we deal with this on a pastoral level, some thoughts on what ministers and pastors go through, this is not isolated just to ministry.
Oh, no.
Anybody listening tonight, I can only imagine folks listening tonight going, man, I've never pastored, but I know what you're talking about. So, I mean, we've got just 2 minutes left before we have to take a time out, but it really says, it brings us to the point that you really need to be prayed up and read up, and you need to be so immersed in Scripture and so immersed in prayer that when these moments and times do hit you,
yes,
you've got enough fumes and you've got enough coasting to get you through it, right?
Yes, yes. Well, I think we can pick up the next segment, The Storms of Life.
Yes.
And I'll share something on that.
Sounds good. So we'll do that. We'll take a quick time out, pay some bills, come back as Lifeline continues with your guest host tonight.
And now from our Northern Command studios, back to Lifeline with Andy Froilan.
And we are back. It's Lifeline. Hey, thank you for spending some time with us tonight. I get it. You know, you're stuck in traffic. It's like, okay, well, where else am I going to go? Well, you do. You have an entire 680 to 1690 on the AM dial. You can, or 580 to 1680, I think, whatever it is. You've got an FM. You've got pod. You've got all of this stuff. I mean, you can hit your iPod shuffle if you want, but you've decided to hang out with us a bit, and that really, we are grateful for that. Please don't think that's something that we just toss to the side. We thank you for spending time with us this evening, and trust you're being encouraged as we just kind of stroll down memory lane. We just got off the backside of working through Storms of Life, and so I want to pick up where we left off, Phil. There are those times, as we mentioned a few moments ago, where we find ourselves on fumes, coasting, because we are exhausted and emptied.
Right.
And everybody hits that. That's normal in this life. How do you respond to that? We closed off with the idea that we take a look at those storms in our lives and how we can deal with them and get through them.
Let me read a passage from Proverbs that gripped me years ago. It goes this way. What the wicked dread will overtake them. What the righteous desire will be granted. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. And I think this, we got to think of this. Jesus ends his great sermon on the Mount, and it ends this way. Every life faces storms. Mm-hmm. Every life faces storms. And we'll see a family in the church coming along, doing good. All of a sudden, maybe a child misbehaves, maybe financial reverses, maybe a health crisis, and you never see him again. And you're saying, well, what happened? Finances, a child, disease, maybe marital conflict, and they're gone. And you say, wow, that took them away. No. What took them away is their lack of foundation. Because the storm came to both houses. Both houses had the storm, but the one built on sand couldn't withstand it. The one built on the rock could withstand any storm because the foundation could hold. And I would say, what's your foundation in? What is your foundation? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his most excellent word. What more to you can he say than to you he hath already said, to you who to Jesus for refuge have fled. The firm foundation is Christ, not your reputation. I remember Steve Fernandez telling me one time, he's going through a storm and he's driving across Nevada, and he said, because he was being slandered one thing after another, and he said it came to him, Lord, he gave up his reputation, I'll give up mine. You know, if it's standing for you, living for you, but I would say, what's your foundation in? And I say, from a kid studying scripture, loving scripture, prayer, things like that, that I didn't learn to do in the storm. The foundation existed before the storm.
Yes.
You build your foundation before the storm.
Yeah. Oh, Phil, this cannot be stressed enough to be men and women of the Word and men and women of prayer. I think any pastor worth his salt longs for this foundation in their congregation. This is what we drive for. This is what we plead for, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Well, I was reading John Owens and his famous treatment of temptation. I've got his volumes there, and he said, and it just hit me. I was falling in different temptations, covetousness, lust, and other. Lord, I'm too old for this. And John Owens just drove to my heart. He said, watch and pray that you enter not. He said, how's your prayer life? Yeah. And I said, Lord, you don't need to be checking up on a 79-year-old man's prayer life. He said, how you doing on temptation? Well, I've been tempted more ways than I've really wanted at this age. I thought you let up.
Yeah. He said, what about sanctification by age?
What about sanctification by age? He said, what about prayer by age?
Yeah.
What about showing up and depending by age? Yeah, you sleep in all you want, but you can't pray and get ready for temptation until you watch and pray.
Richard Baxter does a marvelous treatise on getting control of your thoughts. And not only that, but he even addresses your dreams. Those things you think you have no control over while you sleep.
Yeah.
And basically, his answer is really simple. End your day with prayer. End your day with the Word of God.
Beautiful.
Saturate yourself so much that you end up dreaming about things of the Lord.
Beautiful.
It was so simple. And the thing is, I've got a couple of folks in our congregation up north. you know, they're struggling, and they're coming to me going, well, what do I, and I'm giving them Baxter. It's not me. It's not rocket science. I said, look, yeah. You know, what's your intake of the word? What is your outgo of prayer?
Beautiful.
How dependent are you really? You know, do you know the word?
I think it exposes us. We're just not drinking at the fountain.
We are lazy, and you're right. You see them, they're there for a moment, and then when trials and struggles hit, they're gone. And everybody's scratching their head. And sadly, from the pulpit's vantage point, you kind of get a glimpse, and it's like, oh, it doesn't surprise me all that much.
Yeah.
You know, as much as you plead with them, please, man, open this book. Become men and women of the Word. Mind till you're spent, and then spend what you've mined. Master the Bible till it masters you. You know the statements.
Well, the storms will come.
They will. That's inevitable. It's inevitable. Yeah.
I mean, and like you said, does it affect the man in the pew? Absolutely. Is the pulpit exempt? No. It's a bigger target.
Yes.
I mean, let's bring down the men up there telling us how to live.
Yeah.
It'd really make a big mockery of it all.
Well, and sadly, I think you and I both know at the end of the day, most who pitch the biggest fit at what we do in the pulpit, you know, throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the one that gets hit is the one that's going to yelp.
Yes,
you know?
Yes.
That's just the nature of it all, isn't it?
Oh, I tell you, what a wonderful journey with the shepherd. That one thing about it, we can always find comfort running to him and bearing his yoke. You know, most of our suffering isn't identified with him. It's just being human.
Yeah.
And say, well, I think a lot of us expecting an extra big crown because we suffered for him. He said, no, you just had a bad disposition.
Yeah, we do. I tell you what, we're going to take another quick time out here in a moment, but I think maybe we can talk about this further on the other side. There is a whole element to this, at least from the pastoral perspective, and this is as much as I hate living it, I see it, I value it, I appreciate it, and I work through the hatred part of it. But one of the verses that I have been keenly aware of over the years, and especially now in the last couple of years, is I fill up in my flesh what remains of the sufferings of Christ. For the sake
for
of the
his church.
What does that mean? Mm-hmm. I want to ask you to unpack that a bit for us as we come back. Mm-hmm. Lifeline, we are here. We need to take another quick time out. We will be back as the conversation and the storytelling continue with Pastor Phil Howard on our Truth for Today edition of Lifeline.
And now from our Northern Command studios, back to Lifeline with Andy Froiland.
And we are, as I always say, back. And this is Lifeline. We are coming to the end of our time together this evening. Again, thank you for hanging out with us this evening. It means an awful lot to us as we stroll down memory lane. And hopefully in our stroll down memory lane, you are coming away with nuggets that you yourself can glean off of, enjoy, and incorporate into your life. And begin making some of those same memories in grace, which are really quite amazing. And I'm saving the best for the last. We've got this segment and one more. And the last segment, just a sneak peek, a tease, if you will. Does it ever end? And the answer, of course, no. But what does it look like as you come to the twilight side of your life on this terra firma in Christ? But that's in about 10 minutes or so. Right now, we are looking to this passage in Colossians, where Paul says, I fill up in my flesh what remains of the sufferings of Christ for the sake of the church. You have got just a couple of decades, brother, in living this one out. Unpack that for us. What does that look like? And how does it benefit not only you, but the sake of the church? How does this benefit the church? What does that look like?
Well, I think It's the phrase like we use in Koinonia, the word partnership, that we've been called into the partnership of prayer, the partnership of service, the partnership of suffering, that in essence, Christ will share his suffering for his people with us. We become a co-sharer of that. And I think when the church suffers, I've often kidded, when we were in a building program, a lot of people felt led to go to another church until we got it built. You know, you're willing to bear the reproaches of the church, and even as you were telling of a man going through lots of heat and ridicule over a position he took, that you're willing to be in that arena, to be identified. And I love what Warren Wiersbe said years ago, and he's talking about preachers falling into trouble and different things. And he said, you finally quit talking about this happened to them, and you start saying this happened to us. You're not identified just with its victories, but with its shame, its sins. As I was praying and reading the word with my wife this morning, we were in Psalms 27, and David keeps saying, forgive me my sins, forgive me the sins of my youth, forgive me the... And I mentioned to my wife, I said, this is a hymn he wants the congregation to sing. And I said, can you imagine one of us preachers confessing that much sin in a short 12-verse hymn?
Elders would have your badge that right afterwards.
They'd want to know if you run the casino on the side. Yeah. and the transparency of David. Here, I'm walking righteously there. I'm walking blame, but forgive me my sin. Matter of fact, Lord, all the way back to my youth, forgive me. I said, none of that praying goes on in our churches. It's so artificial. Yeah. It's bless the offering, bless the people. I don't know what I'd do if a guy got up and said, God, you're dealing with the chief of sinners when you save me. Mm-hmm. The Apostle Paul is our guest speaker today, and he just claimed to be number one sinner.
Yes.
Do you still want him to do the conference?
Yes.
And because this suffering with the people of God, wow, I mean, I can become emotional thinking about it, that you're not trying to dress better than them, you're not trying to live higher than them. And just think if you want to go to, let's say, another culture, all on behalf of the church, all on behalf of the Great Commission. It goes on and on. I think their sorrows. Well, here you are, pastoring a church of which all of a sudden its burdens become yours. Yeah. All of a sudden, what afflicts them afflicts you. Mm-hmm. Its sins have become your sins insofar as confession and crying out to God, God, we are great sinners. God, we need cleansing. Wait, you didn't say that for me. No, I'm identified with this body.
You get every opportunity and then some to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn.
Absolutely. That's exactly where you are. I said, well, you know, what in the world am I getting this for? I didn't sign up for this, or you didn't.
Then you didn't sign up for the right thing.
You didn't sign up for the right thing.
It's amazing to walk through God's word and see these truths and be encouraged by them.
The unfinished sufferings of Christ.
And they will come to an end. There is coming a point in time where they will come to an end.
Yeah.
And as one great saint said, we will have found the price to have been cheap enough.
Oh, my.
Right?
Yeah.
When you look back over your ministry, and we've got about 4 minutes before we close things out and head to our final segment here, Phil. As you look back over the years and over the decades, would you do it all over again?
Oh, it's like my marriage. I tell her I would marry you 100 times over. And when it's Christ, when it's Christ, absolutely. When it's man, heartache, people, relationships have come and gone, in favor, out of favor.
Would you go through that beach in Kauai again?
Oh my, absolutely. It was a lifesaver. God just gave it to me. I just have to say, my dear wife and I, we many a morning just rehearsing how we orchestrated both of our lives as teenagers. She's got a little book that she kept when we got married and drove this Corvair all the way to Miami, Florida, to go to the mission field.
You got a Corvair all the way to Miami?
All the way to Miami.
That is a miracle.
This was
trying to get a Corvair to go from 100 miles.
It is a miracle. And this book, I mean, bought a tank of gas, $3, you know, things like that. And she just said today, I borrowed from her, she said, you know, she said, when I look over, all I see is the joy that we've had of serving Christ together. And I'm still in love with the one who took me where I'd never been before, out of the sea. And that, I know the old songs, and no regret that I followed the Savior. I'd have to say, you know, it's like talking to a man that was taken from the waste hill and set among princes. Would I answer that call? Because I do love what Pilgrim said, or Mr. Valiant for Truth. My wounds I bear with me to the heavenly city to remind myself I fought his battles. Yeah. My sword I leave to him who shall fight the king's battles after me.
Yes.
And I have said, it is the glorious privilege to serve such a king.
Amen and amen and amen. Well, there are two things that I want to deal with in our last segment. And Carolyn, if you're listening, please forgive me. You deserve way, way more than just a couple of minutes in our last segment, believe me.
Sure.
But there's two things I want to talk with you about as we close out our final segment here tonight on Lifeline. So let's take a quick time out, put a bookmark there. We will come back and close out this edition of Lifeline with a couple of thoughts. And don't go away. Stay right where you're at. The best is yet to come.
And now from our Northern Command studios, back to Lifeline with Andy Froyland.
We are back. It's Lifeline. Pastor Phil Howard, our Truth for Today edition. We've been exploring memory lane, as it were, realizing and recognizing that as we hit the twilight of this ministry known as Truth for Today, this could very well be our last time together with you. And so we did. We wanted to kind of stroll down memory lane a bit and enjoy some of the fruits of that labor. As we close out our time together today, Pastor Phil, two things come to mind. And as I mentioned, Carolyn, if you're listening, forgive me. You're not a post-it note, believe me. Trust me, you're not. And I say that, let me set it up for you. Beth Ann Lloyd-Jones, Martin Lloyd-Jones's wife, she always maintained that God had called Martin to the pulpit and he had called me to keep him there. As I look back on the last 26, 27 years that I've known you, in knowing you, I end up knowing your wife as well, because who you are is so dependent upon who she is. So take a couple of minutes and just kind of expound on that. She has been woven into our conversation just about every time we get together. She's woven into our conversation. She is such an integral part of all this.
Yes.
But it speaks volumes to finding a good woman, to yes. finding that what a Proverbs 31 woman is. And we've done conferences on all of that. But at the end of the day, it really is incumbent upon the wife of any man who would take to a pulpit and a call to a pastorate to shepherd a congregation. If his wife isn't there, it's not going to happen, is it?
No. And I was just looking up the Hebrew word ertzah in Genesis 2:18, I think. And you need a helper.
Yes.
You need help, Adam.
Yes.
And that word there was used of in the Psalms. That very same Hebrew word means the Lord is your strength. The Lord will come to rescue. And it's all use of God. And it's use of divine strength that delivers. Divine strength that delivers. And, you know, I've never in 59 years of marriage had my wife bug me about money and ministry. And when we didn't have it, you know, I always managed the finances because they weren't there to manage.
And I didn't it's easy when you ain't got nothing.
Yeah, and I didn't want her to worry, you know. Now that we have over 2 cents, she wants to be on the committee, you know. And so never that. And to watch over the children and me, keep the house. You know, I used to tell her, I said, all a man wants in a woman, I said, in marriage, I said, is a clean house, good meals, and all the loving he could ever want. And she said, what about 1 out of 3? Yeah. And so on certain days, I know if the house is clean and the meal, don't even think about a kiss. Don't even dream of it.
And, you got an immaculate home anyway.
But no, a God-fearing and loves ministry. She wanted to marry a preacher.
Yeah.
She's no resentment and done everything you were saying to keep you there. And I always tell guys, your wife has veto power. You won't go much further.
Right.
You'll be in conflict. There'll be that just a nagging withdrawal. Yeah. Withdrawal. And so I would just say, I would encourage young men looking for a girl. What is there that's transferable? What's there beyond the physical?
Here, from my vantage point, and then I want to move on because we've only got about 5 minutes left. But from my vantage point, you can have the clean house, you can have the good kids, and you're unique. Most pastors are going to have three or four or five pastorates in their lifetime. They're going to go right from church to church. You'll have a variety of elders praying for you here and there, then and some.
Yeah.
But I know Carolyn, and I know for 59 years, you have had one person in your life, one, not a couple, not three or four, but one person in your life who's been faithful to pray for you.
For sure.
That, I think, at the end of the day, clean house, good kids, warm bed.
Yeah.
You'd give it all up for that.
For sure. For sure. You know, when I think her first time she ever heard me, I was 16. And she still attends my Sunday school class.
Right.
You know, she attended a class and she wants to be there taking notes. And I mean, what can we say? A born again person. I know Jonathan Edwards had a suitor for one of his daughters, and he wouldn't give his permission. And the guy kept on, come on, we're Christians. And he finally told the young man, said, dear son, he said, the grace of God can live with a lot of people you can't live with. And he said, my daughter is cantankerous. I don't think you ought to marry her. I'm trying to spare you. You know, and she's right. Christian, but she's not easy to live with. And man, I needed help. I didn't need a nightmare. You know, and so I think God has especially shined on me, always being the weakest kid physically, the physical problems. Boom, boom, all this, the unlikely, all this stuff. But he's put such wonderful people. I mean, my sister, a 100 people could replace the genius, the shaping ability, wife. Then he, and I have to say, he gave me daughters that all have a magic contribution, that the music, humor, so much like their mother, especially the youngest girl. It's the blessings of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it.
Well, from there, as we've got just a couple of minutes left, there is one word that is absent in Scripture that I know of, at least especially in our position. And that word that I have yet to have been able to find it in my Bible anyway, is retirement. You may be Pastor Emeritus at Valley Bible Church. You may no longer have the pulpit on a weekly basis. To that end, the word retirement somewhat fits. But you are nowhere near retired, are you?
I don't want to. No, no. The burn to preach and teach. Chuck's been with me in a series I did in Concord. I'm doing the Sunday school here through this week, preaching in Valley. Next Sunday, booked a conference in May there in Boston. And I just wish the voice. I don't have cancer, but I did have the surgeries, and it cost me. But the burn and the desire, I would not know it could happen unless I lived to see it, that I hit 80 in July, and I'm booking every speaking opportunity that God opens.
It's amazing to watch your life, brother. While we may be hitting the twilight years and the close of the chapter known as Truth for Today, suffice it to say, it's not the end of the book. It's just the end of a chapter. The other chapter's already been started. The epigraph has been written. You were into the first couple of paragraphs.
But you and men like Chuck and all the soulmates you've been able to make the pilgrimage with, God picks your friends. He picks the people he wants.
Isn't it amazing? And aren't you so grateful that he does?
Yes.
What a joy it's been.
Yeah, absolutely. That we can weep together and laugh together and go by the hour on the radio. We don't even need a script.
That's never been the case. I think between you and me, we've kissed enough of the Blarney Stone that it's a pebble now. So we have certainly enjoyed our fellowship and our time together. And suffice it to say, once the mics are off, the fellowship does continue. It doesn't end there. No. So that's always been a joy and a delight. Well, it has been an extremely profitable and delightful couple of decades, brother. What a privilege and a pleasure it's been. And our hope and prayer, really, at the end of the day, is that those who've taken the time to listen to us have been impacted. At the end of the day, I think it's safe to say, Phil, that our goal in all of this wasn't just to catch up and chat it up and have a good time, but to encourage our listeners in their walk in Christ.
talk truth, mercy, and grace.
And that is, I think that's a great and a fitting way to close out our time together tonight, in mercy and in grace. Friend, thank you so much for joining us here tonight on this edition of Lifeline, our Truth for Today edition. Pastor Phil, you are headed East Coast in a couple of weeks.
Lord willing.
All right. And ministry continues.
I hope so.
Chapter number 8 in a book of about 15 is being written. So, and then, of course, Chuck, who's been so on it to make sure all of this comes about on a regular basis.
God's used Chuck and his wife to get me in print, on the radio. I mean, they've been behind the scenes and made so many things possible.
Well, and that's just one of the things that he juggles. I mean, you still do ministry here at the church.
Oh, yes. Still,
Valley Bible, I think, and that could be a whole nother program right there. Valley Bible Church continues on because you weren't the star.
Yeah, better believe it.
Amen. No. Well, friend, we are out of time. Thank you so much again for spending time with us this evening. We trust and pray that you come away blessed and encouraged.
Opinions expressed in the preceding program do not necessarily represent the views of the ownership, staff, or management of KFAX. Copyright Salem Communications, all rights reserved.